Welcome to a reading of Flavel's Warning Against Backsliding. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free Reformation resources, as well as our complete online catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, the Puritan hard drive, digital downloads, MP3s, DVDs, and much more at great discounts, or on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of Flavel's Warning Against Backsliding, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. Flavel's Warning Against Backsliding, page 515. A serious and seasonable caveat to all the saints in this hour of temptation. The preface. Reader, as God has stretched out the expansum, or firmament of heaven, over the natural world, so hath he stretched out his word over the rational world. And as in that he hath placed the stars and luminaries to enlighten the earth and to be for signs and seasons, Genesis 1:14, so hath he placed a constellation of scriptures in this also, by which they that are skilful in the word of righteousness may discern very much the designs and issues of these rolling and amazing providences that are over our heads. And doubtless nothing more settles and supports the hearts of saints under terrible and tempestuous providences than to view them in their reference and relation to the world. For of these we may say, as David doth, in Psalm 148:8, of the stormy winds, that they fulfil his word, and are the undoubted accomplishments of its predictions and prophecies. Now to those that heedfully observe the scripture prophecies relating to the ruin and destruction of Antichrist, it cannot but appear that their accomplishment is nigh, and that glorious design come even to the birth. But then, as the darkest part of the night is that which immediately precedes the dawning of the day, so before the vial of the Lord's indignation be poured out upon the throne of the beast, it will be a time of trouble to the saints, such as never was since man was upon the earth, Daniel 12:1 and Revelation 11:7-8. The witnesses of Jesus must first be slain, and their dead bodies for a time lie in the streets of the great city. And as the naturalists observe, that a beast never bites more furiously and deadly than when dying, even so it is with this beast also which hath iron teeth, and is terrible above all that were before it, Daniel 7:7. And when the strong God ariseth to judge Babylon, she shall be found quite drunk with the blood of the saints and martyrs of Jesus, Revelation 17:6. So that we whose lot are fallen into such a day as this, wherein the fiercest rage of the last and most furious of all the beasts is falling in a dreadful storm upon all the reformed churches of Christ, had need of a more than ordinary degree of faith and patience to establish us in the truth and enable us to bear a glorious testimony for the Lord Jesus. if any man's heart now fail him, and to avoid the fury of Antichrist, shall basely betray the truth, and forsake the camp of Christ, and receive the mark of the beast, though not in his forehead, yet in his hand, by a politic and secret compliance with his worship, that man is adjudged by the dreadful sentence of the great God to drink the cup of his pure and unmixed wrath and indignation, Revelation 14:10, even such as the devils and damned drink. For we may say of that wrath which is ordinarily poured out upon sinners in this life, as they say of darkness, non danctur pure tenebrae, that is there is no pure or perfect darkness here, so neither is there any pure unmixed wrath here. It hath in this life an alloy of sparing mercy in it, but this is pure. To prevent this sad issue and preserve thee from this terrible wrath of the Lamb are the following counsels and cautions designed and intended. And oh, that they might be blessed to establish the sliding feet of tempted saints, for I cannot without trembling observe how many forward professors begin to give ground already and fall into a compliance with anti-Christian abominations. Surely this is the worst time that ever they could have chosen for it, now that the day of vengeance is in the heart of Christ against her, and the year of his redeemed even come, his righteousness so nigh at hand, and his salvation ready to be revealed. I shall detain thee no longer, but entreat thee to weigh these things, brought to thy hand by providence, and with the spirit of love, to cover the weaknesses of the author, who is sensible of his own infirmities and continual need of divine assistance, to enable him to stand. And to that end earnestly begs a remembrance in thy prayers, when thy heart is most warmed, enlarged, and raised in communion with thy God. Farewell. Antipharmacum salubrimum, etc. Dear Christians, when our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, beheld the multitude, he had compassion on them, because they fainted, and were as sheep having no shepherd. Matthew 9:36. After the pattern of those tender bowels of Christ, the sheep shepherd, do the bowels of compassion infused by him into his ministers, the under-shepherds, work and move towards the flock, in like cases and exigencies. God is my record, saith that great apostle, how greatly I long after you all, in and after the manner of the bowels of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:8. And truly, considering the deep distresses and languishing conditions to which many thousands of the Lord's flock are at this day exposed, how many among you are wandering from mountain to hill, seeking pasture but finding none, and like those troops of Tema, Job 6:19, returned ashamed and disappointed from those places where you were wont to be refreshed, enlarged, quickened, and how your pretended shepherds have taken to themselves the instruments of a foolish shepherd, ruling you with force and rigor, Ezekiel 34:4, not sparing the flock. It makes my heart melt within me, and my compassions for you flow together. And further, apprehending what a deep and desperate design your adversary the devil hath upon you in this hour of temptation, to overthrow your faith, quench your love, and undermine the very foundation of your profession, and what singular and extraordinary advantages he hath now upon you, engaging you singly and apart, your faithful teachers being removed into corners, your societies broken, dangers threatening on every side, carnal neighbours and relations by persuasions, examples, and dangerous insinuations, digging about and loosening your root, and so preparing for your utter subversion, by the next gust of temptation. I thought it high time to come into your assistance and relief, with a word of counsel and support, though I venture for you, as David's worthies did, to bring him the waters of the well of Bethlehem through the host of the Philistines. And may I but preserve the peace of mine own conscience by discharging faithfully a duty to which it impels me, and have the blessing of some poor soul ready to perish come upon me, I shall little regard the pains or hazards of this enterprise for you. The plain design of these few sheets is to countermine the enemy of your souls in his present grand designs against you, either in point of stability by unsettling you, or of duty by affrighting you, or of comfort by discouraging you. To prevent the success of the tempter in all or either of these, I shall offer you my best assistance under these 8 ensuing heads of advice and counsel, beseeching you, by all the dear regard you have to the dread and glorious name of God, which is called upon you, Ephesians 4 verse 1, Colossians 1, 10, 11, and 2 Timothy 2, 19, or to your own precious and immortal souls, whose eternal happiness is not a little engaged in these things, Matthew 10, 33, and Galatians 6, 9, or to the comfort and encouragement of your suffering and afflicted ministers and brethren abroad, a great part of whose joy, yea, life, lies at your mercy, 1 Thessalonians 3:8 and Colossians 2:5, and is, as it were, bound up in your stability, that you may heedfully observe and embrace these admonitions according to the weight and evidence that are in them, and let not any fleshly interest in the world carry you against the convictions that may hereby be left upon your consciences. And the first advice to counsel is this. Counsel 1. Cleave fast to Christ, and the profession you have formerly made of him, what aspect soever the times have upon you. Psalm 44, verse 18, 19, 20, 21. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way, though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of the Lord, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Hence those new converts, who were turned to the Lord in a time of great temptation and persecution, were so earnestly persuaded, Acts 11:23, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, i.e., as they had made a good choice, so now to stick to their choice and not repent of it, whatever afterward they should meet with. O, take heed, lest after you have lifted up your hand to God, you should lift up your heel against him. Though the hypocrite will not pray always, yet the upright soul abhors to flinch from his duty. Let him come on him what will. It is now autumn, with many flourishing professors. But if thou be a tree planted by the riverside, thy leaf shall not wither, Psalm 1. You look for happiness as long as God is in heaven, and be sure God looks for holiness as long as you be on earth. What duty is more importunately urged upon you by every part of the gospel than stability? The preceptive part peremptorily requires it. See Revelation 2:10 and Hebrews 4:14, Revelation 3:11. These be commands flowing from sovereignty, clothed with the highest authority. The minority part urges us. See Hebrews 10:38, Matthew 10:33, Revelation 21:8. And these dreadful threats are discharged against the soul, and levelled at the very breast of the apostate. The promissory part marvellously encourages it. A sweet voice seems to come down from heaven in these promises, saying, "Good souls, hold fast. If ever you hope to possess the glory that is here, hold fast." Galatians 6:9, Matthew 10:22, Revelation 3:12-21, and Revelation 21:7. Now lest all this should leave but a floating and ineffectual conviction upon you, give me leave to follow it a little farther, and endeavour to work it in by a few warming considerations upon your hearts. 1. Consider. God hath hanged the whole weight of eternal happiness upon this wire, so that the deepest, dearest, and everlasting interest of thy soul is bound up in thy perseverance. Romans 2:7, Galatians 6:9, Hebrews 3:14, and if so, methinks this should make thee cling fast, despise dangers, face the storm, and make a stand for Christ. Let come on thee what will, for consider, soul, what comparison betwixt a moment's suffering and this eternal glory. Romans 8:18, 2 Corinthians 4:16-17-18. Oh, that vast eternity, that amazing word, which none but he that was from eternity and is to eternity comprehensively understands. When a soul is swallowed up in it, yea, or when it sits in a dying hour trembling upon the brink of it, how are its apprehensions of present things altered? 2. Consider how constant and faithful Jesus Christ was to thee, when he, conflicted in the days of his flesh, with sufferings, dangers, and difficulties infinitely beyond thine, and what a motive that should be to persuade thee to a bold and constant owning of him in this day of thy trial. 1 Timothy 6:12-13-14. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot. He flinched not when the terrors of death and hell beset him round. He was faithful to the trust committed to him, till death beat the last breath out of his breast. If thou now start from him, may not he say to thee, as that Roman soldier said to his general, who refused his petition after the war was ended, "Well," saith he, "I did not serve you so at the battle of Actium." 3. Never imagine to be owned and acknowledged by him in that great day, if thou desert his cause and interest now. Matthew 10:33. He that is ashamed of me before men, of him will I be ashamed, when I come in my Father's glory, and mine own glory, and the glory of the holy angels. O sirs, one of these days the Lord will break out of heaven with a shout, accompanied with the myriads of angels, and 10,000s of his saints, those glittering courtiers of heaven, the heavens and earth in a dreadful conflagration round about him, the grave shall open, the sea and earth give up their dead. Thou shalt see him ascend the awful seat of judgment, his faithful ones sitting on the bench as accusers with him, all flesh gathered before him, even multitudes in that valley of decision, and then to be publicly disowned by him in the face of that great assembly, and proclaimed a traitor and delinquent to him that fearest not to deny him, and betray his truths into his enemy's hands, because of the frowns of a poor worm that shall die and be made as grass. Oh, what confusion and everlasting shame shall cover thee! This is a portion of all such from the hand of the Lord, 2 Timothy 2:12, if we deny him, he also will deny us. 4. Consider, ere thou let go thy profession, how remarkably the righteous hand of heaven hath met with and paid home the apostates, even in this life, which nevertheless is but as a few drops upon them before the cloud dissolve and the whole storm falls, but as the parboiling of them before they be roasted in the eternal flames. See what is become of Judas, Matthew 27:3-5, compared with Acts 1:18. Poor Spira, though I determine not of his final state, yet what a living monument of wrath was he whilst he lived. I feel, saith he, the very torments of hell in my soul. Lucian and Julian, two scoffing apostates, the one torn to pieces by dogs, the other, when mortally wounded by a dart, flings up his blood towards heaven in a way of revenge and cries, Thou hast overcome me, O Galilean. 5. Suppose thou escape such a stroke, yet never expect a comfortable hour in this world any more, unless the Lord give thee unfeigned repentance to life, which in such cases is but seldom. Thou mayest have as much comfort in thy enjoyments here, for which thou hast sold Christ, as Judas had in his 30 pieces, or Spira in his wife and children. Mark 8:35. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, i.e. at least its comfort. Counsel 2. Touch not with idolatry and superstition, under what name or notion soever it be presented to you. 1 John 5:21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Here you had need be exceeding cautelous and circumspect. 1. Because it is a creeping thing which works in itself by plausible pretensions and insinuations. 2 Peter 2:1, Ephesians 4:14, Colossians 2:23. In which respect mystery is written in the whore's forehead, Revelation 17:5. For as Dr. Usher well observes, the Roman apostasy stole into the church disguised and by degrees. It is a mystery of iniquity, saith the apostle, and a working mystery, 2 Thessalonians 2. 7. Iniquitous sed mystica, pietatis et fidelitatis nomine palliata, i.e. iniquity, but a mystical iniquity, because palliated and cloaked under the name and pretense of piety and fidelity. Idolatrous practices have a show of wisdom, Colossians 2:3, i.e. Seth Davenant on the place. They are more modest than to pretend an immediate revelation of the Spirit, yet lest their placets and inventions should want a pretext of divine wisdom, they want to say that their doctrines and traditions are not indeed consigned to writing by the apostles, but delivered by lively voice, according to that we speak of wisdom among them that are perfect. And by the name of this wisdom every one calls his own fictions, saith Irenaeus, lib 3, cap 3. Thus sometimes, under the pretext of wisdom, order, decency, apostolical traditions, antiquity, the power of the church, etc., it steals upon men insensibly, especially being so advantaged by the proneness of corrupt nature to it. To this purpose is it observable that Babylon, the mother of harlots, is said, Revelation 17:4, to give the wine of her fornication in a golden cup. Wine in itself is temptingly pleasant, but more so when presented in a golden cup, the brims whereof are sugared and sweetened to make it the more grateful. Therefore, little children, I mean your simple, plain, credulous souls, apt to be taken with fine, glittering things, look to yourselves. 2. Because nothing more provokes and inflames the fiery wrath of the Lord, who is a jealous God, than this doth. It makes his anger come up in his face, as that expression is, Ezekiel 38:18, and kindles consuming wrath, Ezekiel 43:7-9. Upon this account the blessed God complains, after the manner of man, as if his heart were broken, Ezekiel 6:9. I am broken with their whorish heart, and with their eyes which go whoring after their idols. If it be but an unchaste glance upon an idol, it goes to the very heart of God. When he seeth his people yielding to the temptations of it, he shrieks, as it were, and cries out, Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. Oh, if there be in your hearts, in the hearts of children, do not that which doth, as it were, break the heart of your father. Question. But what mean you by idolatry and superstition? We hope there are no such things practiced among us. Pagans and papists may be guilty of it. Solution. Give me leave here to open these things unto you, and then, perhaps, you may see them nearer to you than you are aware of, and that this caution is a word in season. Idolatry, then, according to the true and generally received definition of it, is a religious worship, given either to that which is not the true God, or to the true God himself, but otherwise than he hath prescribed in his word. From hence we plainly see that worship may be idolatrous two ways. One, in respect of the object. If it have anything besides the true God for its object, it is gross idolatry, such as the first commandment condemns. Pagan idolatry, which the light of the gospel hath long since profligated and expelled out of these parts in the world, or two, in respect of the manner when we worship the true God, but in a way and manner which he hath not prescribed in his word, but is invented and devised by ourselves, and this is condemned as idolatry in the second commandment, thou shalt not make to thyself, i.e. out of thine own brain, or out of thine own head, any graven image, under which title all human inventions corrupting the pure and simple worship of God are prohibited as idolatrous. For images are here, by a synecdote, put for all false ways of worshipping God, as the best expositors tell us. This inventing, or making to ourselves, is that which makes it idolatry. Amos 5:26, Numbers 15:39. Hence the molten calf became an idol to the Israelites, not because it was the object of their worship, for it is plain it was Jehovah, the true God, they intended to worship by it. Appears from Exodus 32:4-5. Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And as Dr. Willett observed, it had been impossible that so good a man as Aaron would have yielded to them if they had intended to worship it as a god. But yet it being a way or manner of worshipping the true God, which was of their own devisings, it became idolatry. And this worship of God, in ways of our own invention, becomes idolatrous upon a double ground. 1. As it is will worship, i.e. such worship as hath no other ground or warrant but the will of man, Colossians 2:23, and so dethrones God by setting up the will of the creature above his, and bestowing the peculiar honour and incommunicable sovereignty and glory of the blessed God upon the creatures. For the absolute sovereignty of God, which is his glory, 1 Timothy 6:15, is manifested in two things especially: in his decrees, Romans 9:20, and in his laws, Isaiah 33:22, and James 4:12. The Lord is our King, and lawgiver, and there is one lawgiver. Now, by prescribing anything by our own authority in the worship of God, the commands of God are made void, Matthew 15:6. His royal law is slighted, the throne of God invaded by the creatures, who will be a lawgiver too, which can no more be born than the heavens can bear two sons, and God is hereby forgotten, as Hosea 8:14. Israel have forsaken or forgotten his maker, and builded temples, i.e. by building temples when God had appointed but one temple. This is, as Melanchthon observes, cum Deo certare aliud instituendo, to strive with God by instituting something of our own. And Chrysostom notes, homily 2 in Rome, that it is a greater sin in God's worship to do what we should not than to omit what we should. For, saith he, by the one we show the difficulty of the law, by the other we charge the law and the lawgiver with folly, make ourselves wiser than God. In the one we show our weakness in not doing the will of God, but in the other our impudence to control the wisdom of God. And it is, as Lactantius phrases it, Lib 3, Cap 13, Salmon arrogantium sibi vindicare quod humana conditio non recipit, the highest arrogance to challenge that to ourselves which the condition of a creature is not capable of. And upon this account is that the indignation and wrath of God smoke so dreadfully against such usurpers, as in the sad story of Nabob and Abihu, you see, because God is a jealous God, and jealousy is the rage of a man. Zelotes est nolens habere, consortium in amando can adjure no rival. This God looks upon as the greatest and most daring wickedness that a creature can lightly commit, Hosea 9:15. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, i.e. the height of their wickedness is there, because there they worshipped him according to their own devices, which was such an affront to the wisdom and sovereignty of God that he could by no means bear it. This is called a setting our threshold besides the Lord's threshold, Ezekiel 43:8, and the nearer this comes to him, the more it provokes him. Therefore it is said in the same text, there was a wall betwixt me and them, either it caused a wall of separation betwixt me and them, as it is generally expounded, or else it notes how God is provoked by bringing their own invention so near him, for in the Hebrew it is, there was but a wall betwixt me and them, and hence it is evident that doctrinal, symbolical ceremonies, I mean such rites and ceremonies as are brought into the worship of God with a spiritual signification merely upon the authority of man, are idolatrous mixtures and additions, and such by which the Lord is dreadfully provoked. It is true, men pretend order and decency, and the power of the church in such cases, but as learned Amesius well notes, those things which pertain to order and decency are not so left to the will of man, that they may, under that name, obtrude what they please upon the churches. Or the liberty that Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:46, gives us is this: to observe and perform those things which God hath instituted in an orderly and comely manner, and not to innovate new things, what and as many as we please. And then too, it becomes idolatrous upon this ground also, because this daring impudence of men in worshipping God in their own way argues gross and carnal notions and conceptions of God. When we devise a carnal, pompous way of worship for him, it is an argument we have set up an idol God first in our own imaginations, one like ourselves, and utterly unlike the true God, who is a most pure, simple, pure, spiritual being, and as such will be worshipped, John 4:24. But by devising such a fleshly way of worship, I say it is manifest we have fancied to ourselves another God, altogether different from that God revealed to us in the Word. Hence it was that Joshua told the people, Joshua 24:19, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a jealous God, and will not forgive your sins." You cannot serve the true God till you have gotten right apprehensions of him. You fancy to yourselves a God made up of all mercy, as if he had no justice nor righteousness to call you to an account for your sins. And so do but worship an idol formed in your own imagination instead of the true God. And if the thing be duly weighed, it will appear as well idolatry submit to and acknowledge the sovereign authority of a creature in appointing laws for worship, or falling down before an imaginary god or idol formed in our own fantasy, as to bow to and worship a graven image or a stock of a tree. Now hence you may come to see at once both the nature of this second sort of idolatry and also the rise and original of it, which is nothing else but the proud and carnal heart of man, which, not willing to contain itself within the limits of the Word, wherein a plain, simple, and spiritual way of worship is ruled out, invents to itself new rites, ceremonies, and ways of worshipping God more suitable and pleasing to the flesh. And hence it is that idolatry is in Scripture reckoned a work of the flesh, Galatians 5:20, because man, naturally having a proud heart and a working imagination, which, depending upon sense, and not elevated and rectified by faith, first forms to itself carnal conceptions and notions of God, and then deviseth a way of worship suitable to those notions of him. So that, as one well observes, this is the fountain and principle of all error, that God think that those which please them must needs please God, that men think that those which please them must needs please God, and what displeaseth them must also displease him. So that this brat idolatry is begotten betwixt a proud carnal heart and the devil, who, since he cannot draw men to the former sort of idolatry, endeavours all he can to entangle and define them with this, and that partly out of malice to God, knowing what a dear thing his worship is to him, and partly out of a design of ruining such as he can entice to it. For he knows their sorrows shall be multiplied. Psalm 16:4, and God seldom lets it escape without some remarkable stroke. Upon the whole, then, you plainly see, worship may be right as to its object, and yet idolatrous in respect of the manner, because the assuming of a despotical power in this case is not only a slighting of that nomen basilikon, that royal law, but as high a piece of treason against Jesus Christ as can likely be committed by a creature. I will shut up this with two worthy and full testimonies to the truth of the point in hand. The first is Melanchthon. Here his words are these, and they are grave and weighty. A Latin quotation follows. The bishops arrogate to themselves a power of making traditions, which the gospel hath not given them. It is no small crime to tempt God, for this is not to slide by infirmity, but by contempt of God, his word being set before them, as it were, to contend with it, by instituting another thing and overcome it. This is to refer our wisdom to his. And a little after, having given some instances of it, he proceeds thus. A Latin quotation follows. Such have been and are fountain of the worship of idols. These are secret evils which political wisdom cannot judge. But we in the church ought to consider these things, that being warned, we may submit ourselves to the word of God, and not be willing to be ruled by our own opinions, etc. To this I shall add the most worthy testimony of the Right Honourable Lord Brooke. A bishop's wearing a surplice, cope, mitre, using the cross, bowing to the altar, etc., although they be errors, yet all or one of these make him not a pope, or popeling, or properly anti-Christian, but receiving these from the Pope's dictates, doing them because he commands, acknowledging him and commanding them, pressing them on others with such a despotical power, makes a true Pope, a real Antichrist. Nor may our bishops evade by this, which I easily see will be answered, that though indeed they do and command these things, yet they neither do them from the Pope's command, nor command them in the Pope's power. Though I should grant this, which yet many wise men will not grant, for our bishop's first power came from the Pope, and of late also we have found letters, advice, commands, dictates from the Pope to some of our bishops, and that in matters of greatest consequence, both for the church and state. But grant all this, they say, yet they may be anti-Christian, and so such in re as the Pope is, though not literally Romanists, except they do or command in the power of Rome. This I shall be bold to affirm and maintain, till I see better reason that he, whoever he be, that commands the least tittle of doctrine or discipline, merely ex imperio voluntatis, in his own power and authority, without license or warrant from Scripture, or right reason, where the Scripture hath been silent, though the thing he so commandeth should happen to be good in itself, yet he, in his so commanding, is not only tyrannical, but anti-Christian, properly anti-Christian, encroaching on the royal office of Christ, which is truly high treason against God, and most properly anti-Christian. By all which you see where the idolatry of worship lies. The instituting of any, though the smallest part of worship, in and by our own authority, without Scripture warrant, makes it idolatrous, as well as if we worshipped an idol. And hence it is that God gives his people the same call from this latter sort of Romish idolatry, see Revelation 18:4, as he doth from the more gross pagan idolatry, 2 Corinthians 6:17. So if that worship you perform to God be corrupted by a mixture of mere human, doctrinal, symbolical rites and ceremonies, which God hath not appointed in his worship by the word, though your worship be right for the object, yet it is idolatrous in the manner. Here you had need to be advised and careful, for you are upon a ticklish point. And for superstition, that is nothing else but an excess in religion. For the better understanding whereof, consider three things. 1. That all and every part of God's instituted worship depends entirely upon his own sovereign will and pleasure, so that no man can appoint any part of it but God alone, for as much as no man knows what will be acceptable to God, but God himself, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Besides, none can give efficacy to a creature as bread, wine, water, or raise them up to such high supernatural ends and uses, but God. The will of God, which is the foundation and rule of his worship, is only revealed to us in the Scriptures, whence it is manifest that in worship all men are bound to keep close to the Word. And besides the reason that is in the thing itself, the command is expressed, Exodus 23:13, Deuteronomy 4:2, and Galatians 6:10. According to this canon or rule, that is true canonical obedience. So Romans 12:7 is properly word service, such as the word prescribes. 3. Hence then you may see the door at which superstition enters, every addition of new and uncommanded things. When we invent new rites and ceremonies and bring them into the worship of God with a spiritual signification and use, this is superstition, being suprastatum, something above and beyond what God appoints and requires. And as all the water in the Tiber cannot wash the Papists from the filth of their idolatry and superstition, in their mass, altars, surplice, cross, etc., so neither can anything beside the blood of Jesus cleanse us from the same, if we do like them. Having thus opened the nature of idolatry and superstition to you, I shall reinforce that apostolical caution upon you. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. I beseech you, get senses exercised, Hebrews 5:14, and suffer not yourselves to be abused by an easy credulity. The simple believeth every word, Proverbs 14:15. There is no idolatry or superstition in Rome so gross, but is glossed over with plausible pretences, and many subtle distinctions invented to defend it. But take not you anything upon trust in God's worship. Be like those well-bred Bereans, Acts 17:11, examine the grounds of your practice. It was a good saying of Sir Thomas More, I will pin my faith, says he, upon no man's sleeve, because I know not whether he will carry it. See that you be provided with an answer, if God should speak to you, when you, at your divine service, as he did to Elijah, 1 Kings 19:9, when he was hid in the cave at Horeb. What dost thou hear, Elijah? Or as to the Jews, Isaiah 1:12, who hath required this at your hands? See that you be able by the word to justify your practice. And as you love your souls, defile them not with idolatry and superstition. And the rather, argument 1. Because, should you be found in a false way of worship, you betray a special trust committed to you by the Lord. Christians, unto you hath the Lord committed his precious gospel truths and appointments as precious treasure to defend and keep for him, Revelation 3:10, Jude 3, and Philippians 1:7-17. And one special means of his preservation is by witnessing against all those errors and innovations that corrupt and endanger it. O see that none of Christ's jewels be embezzled, if you can help it. You yourselves have committed a trust to Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 1:12, and expect he should be faithful in what you have committed to him, and he expects the same from you. O consider what precious things the pure institutions of Christ are. All the good in this world cannot compensate the loss of one of them. Let heaven rush, said Luther, rather than one crumb of truth should perish. Oh, what hard things have the saints in all generations suffered to preserve and transmit it to us. And shall we now betray it? Would not the generations to come curse us and abhor our remembrance? And then to speak nothing of any solemn bond or engagement under which you have put your souls to the contrary. Argument 2. Shall we not hereby oppose and cross the great design which God is carrying on in the world by his present providences? Oh, it will be sad to be found opposing God's design. Now what is it that, by shaking heaven and earth, to remove the things that are made, viz. By man invented in his worship, Hebrews 12:27, to pluck up by the roots every plant, i.e. ceremony and tradition, not of his planting, Matthew 15:13, are not all these things appointed to perdition, Colossians 2:22, and darest thou then by thy pretense, or pleading for them, go about to support and establish them, and so strive against God? Oh, consider it seriously. Argument 3. Is it not dangerous to be found amongst idolaters? Doth not judgment sometimes sweep away the whole community and neighbourhood of such sinners? Read 1 Samuel 6:19-20, 1 Chronicles 15:13, and hath not God given thee timely warning of the danger before it come? Revelation 18:4. And is it not more than ordinary dangerous to be found among them now when God is preparing his troops to invade Babylon? I mean ready to pour forth the vials of his wrath upon her? Argument 4. And may not your example have a mischievous influence upon others? May it not harden sinners in their way and even compel and draw away the weak Christian? Galatians 2:13-14, and so draw the guilt of their sins upon thine own soul. And what a dreadful thing is that! Actors and consenters are alike guilty and punishable. Oh, you have too much personal guilt of your own. Add not the guilt of others' sins to it. Nay, by this means thou mayest be sinning in another when thou liest in the dust. Lastly, consider how careful God hath always been to keep his people off at the greatest distance from idolatry. Compare these scriptures, 2 Kings 17:15, Ezekiel 44:20, Numbers 32:38, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, Hebrews 4:1. Oh, let these arguments be impartially weighed, and let not any low flesh interest be set up to oppose them. Counsel 3. Beware of such persons as are factors and agents for Antichrist, and keep off from such a ministry, the tendency and scope of which is to entice and draw you to idolatry, Matthew 7:15 and 10:17, Philippians 3:2 and Colossians 2:8. There is a generation of men now abroad, skilful to destroy souls, who would make merchandise of you, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple, such as mean well, but want prudence to discern such as mean ill. These are of two sorts. The generality of them are, by the righteous hand of God, given over to such dissoluteness and debauchery that their folly and madness is made manifest to all men, 2 Timothy 3:9. And those that have gifts and parts, how few are there of them, but employ them in defending abominable superstitions and persuading their congregations to submit to them, so that you have your choice whether you will drink poison mixed with water, or infused with brisk and generous wine, which will give it a speedier access to the spirits. These are the wells without water, deceiving the hope of weary and thirsty souls. Clouds they are without rain, that send not forth one gracious shower to refresh the inheritance of the Lord. The best of them is a briar, and the most upright of them sharper than a thorn hedge. Micah 7:4. I believe there be many among you that are sharp set, and by this time have felt the misery of a spiritual famine. It is bread you come for, but your father has shut up house, and is gone for a time, the glory is departed. They are become wells without water, breasts without milk. Is there not a vanity in these, as well as in the creatures, when God is withdrawn from them? We may say concerning them, as Isaac did to his father, Genesis 22:7, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the sacrifice? Here you may see the skin and shadow of an ordinance, but where is the power? Where is the life, quickening, and soul refreshment that was wont to accompany them? Ah, poor England, what hast thou lost? What a ministry hast thou sinned away? Wast thou not renowned among the nations for the power and purity of ordinances? Were not thy ministers as sheep coming up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none was barren among them? How was the Lord Jesus lifted up in thy ministry, that all might see the necessity, beauty, and excellency of him? And did not the pangs of the new birth frequently come upon souls in thy assemblies? But alas, those days are ever, they are, alas, those days are over. They are gone, they are gone. Ah, woe to us that we must say, so it was. Well then, what will you do in this case? Will you seek the living among the dead? Will you suck empty breasts, when you can draw nothing but wind or blood? Oh no, but rather say, as Canticles 1:7, Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? These companions of Christ must be none of yours. Argument 1. Because it is manifest drift and design of their ministry to unteach and beguile you of those precious gospel truths which you have formerly received and learned. This some of them have not shunned to declare in the face of their congregations, and nothing is more apparent than that it is the design they all manage. I appeal to your own observations, what is more common with them than to tell you, you have been misguided by your teachers these 20 years, and now must return to the good old way, which themselves are utterly unacquainted with. Now what do you, by attendance on such a ministry, but run your souls upon a temptation to unsettlement and apostasy, and dig a grave, as I may say, to bury all the precious truths you have learnt under your former faithful ministers, who may sigh over you, and say as Peter Martyr did when he was in Oxford at the coming of Queen Mary. He heard a college bell ring to Mass, and looking out at his study window, saw the scholars flocking apace to it. Being struck to the heart with this sight, he broke out into this expression, "This bell rings a passing peal to all my doctrine, and upon serious consideration, this will appear to be no small evil, for you cannot but be convinced that it is your duty to be immovably fixed in the truths of the gospel, which you have received, and to suffer no man to spoil you of them. If you doubt that, read 2 Peter 3:17-18, Colossians 1:23, Ephesians 3:17, Colossians 2:6-7, 1 Corinthians 15:58. And if this be your sin, to be moved away from it, then it must be needs be your duty to avoid the temptations, means, and occasions of such unsettlement. And this is that which is intended in all those cautions given in the Word, and but lately recited. I am against the prophets that steal the Word, every man from his neighbour, Jeremiah 23:60. 30. He means the false prophets that entice the people from those truths which the true prophets had taught them. There be spiritual cut purses abroad. Pray look to yourselves. The old Kemarims are revived again in this generation. The word Zephaniah 1:4 is conceived to come from Enkalsit, i.e. men more zealous and hot than ordinary for their superstitious traditions, inflamed with desires to draw you to it, which the Apostle anguishes Galatians 6:13, that they may glory in your flesh, and therefore beware of men. Argument 2. Doth not your attendance upon and following of such a ministry help to midwife and bring forth all those evils with which their ministry travails and is in pain to be delivered of? Could they do any hurt if they were generally declined and avoided? Their strength lieth in you, as a great commander once said to his soldiers, that he flew upon their wings. Hence it was the Pharisees were so often disappointed in their attempts to lay hands upon Christ. They had a strong desire to do it, but the text saith they could not because of the people. Mark 14:2, Acts 4:21. So the false teachers in Jeroboam's time, Hosea 7:6-7, were as hot as an oven, with desires and designs to draw the people to false worship. But the people were a great lump, and could not presently be leavened. And therefore in the meantime, till that were done, the baker slept and ceased from rising. This for a time obstructed the design. But here is the misery. The people are materia disposita, matter fit for them to work into any form. If they give them but a heat or two in a plausible sermon, they are malleable and fit to be hammered into any shape. Jeremiah 5. The people love to have it so. And Amos 4:5. This liketh you, O house of Israel. Fear of persecution makes them comply with anything. Galatians 6:12. Argument 3. Can you attend lawfully and comfortably upon such a ministry, upon which you cannot pray for or expect a blessing? Doubtless you will readily confess you may not. And can you pray for or expect a blessing where you have no promise in all the book of God to warrant or encourage you so to do? It is clear you cannot. Now produce but one promise to the labours of such as God hath not sent. A curse upon their labours you may find, Jeremiah 23:32, and upon their gifts and parts, and a prohibition of hearing them you may find, Jeremiah 23:16, but no promise of a blessing that only attends a ministry of Christ's own sending, Matthew 28:19-20. Objection. But hath not Christ sent them? How shall we be satisfied in that? Solution. Consider what is requisite and necessary in the sending or due call of a minister. 1. Whether it be personal qualifications described, 1 Timothy 3:7, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, 1 Timothy 3:2, 2 Timothy 2, and John 21:15-16-17. 2. Of free election by the church to which the ministry is given, see Acts 1:23-24, and 6:5, 3, or according to true Presbyterian principles, ordination by fasting, prayer, and imposition of hands, Acts 6:6, and 13:3, and 14:23, 1 Timothy 5:22. And 4:14, 2 Timothy 1:6. If the sending or call of the minister consists in all or either of these, then judge yourselves whether these men are sent. For their gifts and qualifications necessary to fit them for such a work, let their congregation witness, who are fed upon husks and starved under them. For their election by the church, let the godly in this respect parishes' witnesses, whether they were elected by them or obtruded upon them, and so stand upon the ruins of their own lawful and godly pastors. And for their ordination, their own canons may inform you wherein it is ordered, 1, that they be made deacons, 2, then after a year's space they may be presented to the bishop or his suffragan by an archdeacon or his deputy, saying, Reverend Father in God, I present these persons to be admitted to the order of priesthood. Then after the litany and some collects, the prelate asketh them, Do you think in your hearts that you be truly called, according to the will of Christ and the order of this Church of England, to the ministry of priesthood? And every one of them answers, I think it. 4. Then they promise reverently to obey their ordinary and other chief ministers of the church. 5. And then kneeling down at the prelate's feet, he, with the priest's consent, lay their hands on their heads, saying, Receive the Holy Ghost, whose sins thou dost forgive, they are forgiven, and whose sins thou dost retain, they are retained. And be thou a faithful dispenser of the word of God and of his holy sacraments, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. 6. When then delivering to each of them a Bible, he saith, Take thine authority to preach the word of God, and to administer the holy sacraments, in the congregation where thou shalt be so appointed. 7. And after all this, by the canons of 1608, none of them are to be admitted to any ecclesiastical living, or suffered to preach, except he be licensed so to do by the archbishop or bishop of the diocese, and shall subscribe that the book of common prayer and of ordering bishops, priests, and deacons contains in it nothing contrary to the word of God, and that it may be lawfully used, and that he himself will use the same, and that he alloweth the book of articles of religion. 8. And then lastly, having abjured the covenant, he is a complete priest to all intents and purposes. Now, judge now what a fair and regular call here is to the ministry. I remember Aquinas tells us that if the artificer's hand were his rule, he could never work amiss. And if so, if the prelate's hand be the rule of ordination, they cannot be well ordained. But if the scriptures be indeed the rule, I am at a loss where to find a text parallel to this practice, unless it be in 2 Chronicles 13:9, which I confess suits it to an hair's breadth. Objection. But this will invalidate and nullify the call of our former ancient and godly ministers, for they came in the same way. Yet God hath owned them, and they have made full proof of their ministry. Solution. Not at all. For one, though it must be confessed, and themselves will not deny, that there are many grand irregularities in their ordination, yet it was in comparatively a time of ignorance and darkness, and in such cases God is more indulgent, and the sin received not such aggravations. Acts 17:30, Hebrews 5:2, Hebrews 6:5-6-7, James 4:17. 2. As hard as the terms then were, they are harder now by far. Several things since that have intervened, which are considerable. 3. They were holy men, qualified with graces and gifts, able and apt to teach, which is mainly considerable in a minister's call. 4. Lastly, they generally came into their places at the desire and upon the call of the most godly persons in the places where they lived. And this, if they had no more, makes them true ministers, in the judgment of many judicious divines, although their episcopal ordination should be a nullity. Let us hear what is said in this case by others. Amesius, yes, words are these, speaking to this question, In whom is this right of calling the ministers? He answers. Latin passage follows. 1. The chief right of calling is the power of Christ alone, who is the head of the church, author of the ministry, and Lord of ministers. 2. The delegated right cannot be properly be either of the diocesan bishops or patrons or magistrates as such, because Christ, who instituted the ministry, prescribed nothing singular concerning those orders, communicated nothing of any new right to them, and left his church well ordered without them. 3. The delegated right is in the power of that whole church, to which the minister that is to be called or to serve, etc., which he proves by many weighty arguments. To this I shall join the testimony of that blessed man, now with God, Mr. Jeremy Burroughs. His words are these: "For their calling, I make no question, but there are many ministers in England, as they were, and as they are, that are the true ministers of Jesus Christ, and have a true call from Christ." Objection. How can that be? They hold their standing from the bishops, and so from Antichrist. Answer. Take it for granted that their authority from the bishops was wholly naught and sinful. Yet that doth not follow, but that many ministers that had their ordination from them are true ministers of Christ. Why? Not because of that they had from them, but they had their calling likewise from the people of God, as well as in a seeming way from them. For we will take that for granted, that they had from them, there was such corruption in it that they sinned against God. But yet mark, that doth not nullify their call, because they had somewhat superadded wherein they sinned against God. This he further illustrates in the same place by this similitude. If a man have two deeds or evidence for a piece of land, and one be naught, yet if the other be good and sound, he hath a true title. Mr. Collins also answering this objection. Ministers have their ordination from bishops, and they from Rome. Rome is no true church, and hath no true ministry, and those that were not ministers themselves could not make others. Having inferred several absurdities from the objection, gives this answer. Suppose the reformers had no ordination, but the call of the people. It was a plain case of necessity, and they had power, doubtless, to restore that ordinance to the church again. So that as long as they were holy men, so eminently qualified, and fairly called by good people, far be it from me to question the validity of their call, but the case before us differs heaven-wide from this. Objection. But they are not worse than the scribes and Pharisees were, yet Christ commands his disciples to hear them. Matthew 23:2-8. Solution. But this is the Archelaean argument. I shall endeavour to satisfy you in this scripture, and destroy the argument commonly drawn from this place, by these plain, and as I judge satisfactory, replies to it. Those that infer from this text a duty or a liberty of attending on or joining with a profane or corrupt ministry do thereby, though perhaps unawares, gratify the popish cause and interest, for from this very text they draw many of their arguments to condemn or our separation from them, and also to convince us of the necessity of obeying the mandates of their prelates, and hearing their Jesuits and monks, notwithstanding their corruptions in worship and filthy sodomitical lives. Hoc enim torquent verba Christi, saith Calvin. To this sense they rest the words of Christ, and to the same sense Perea speaks. As the Pope and the bishops cry out to this day, all things they bid you do, observe and do, so that by taking the words in such a large and limited sense, we do the cause of Christ much disservice than we are aware of. 2. It is further considerable that the arguments drawn from this text are commonly fallacious, taking it for granted that religious hearing as an act of worship is here enjoined, whereas there is not a syllable of any such thing in the text. Indeed, Christ bids them observe and do whatsoever they bid them, but it doth not thence follow they should religiously attend on their ministry. 1. Because it is evident these scribes and Pharisees sustained a double capacity. They were expositors of the law, that we allow, and they were also of the Sanhedrin, in a civil capacity, as rulers. That appears from John 3:1-10 and Acts 5:34. In this civil capacity, they are most properly said to sit in Moses' seat, for the 70 elders were made up of this Sanhedrin, came in upon a civil score at first, as appears from Numbers 11:16-17, and so were joined with Moses in the government. Now then, this command seems most properly to respect them as rulers, who in that capacity both opened the judicious laws of Moses and enjoined the people to obey them. 2. Because Christ had before warned them to take heed of their leaven, i.e. their doctrine, Matthew 16:6-12, and told them they were blind guides, and what the fatal issue of them and their disciples that followed them would be, Matthew 15:14, both should fall into the ditch, and that their worship was vain, Matthew 15:9, and it is not like he would afterwards encourage them to attend on it.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit puritandownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.